Dear friends in Jesus Christ, here we are still on the Holy Week journey. Today, this is Sermon 10 of 14. We have preached through 23 of the 40 days so far. I want to give you a little bit of a recap on that. Notice here the big days. Maybe I should mention the small days first. So looking at Palm Sunday, Holy Monday, Holy Wednesday, Holy Thursday, we're talking a total of 5 of the 40 days. That's it. But notice so on Holy Tuesday, 18 of the 40 days. On Good Friday, 15 of the 40 days. Those were huge days for Jesus. We have taken a lot of time to go through Tuesday, and now we are in the midst of going through Good Friday. We've done 4 days so far. We have 11 days yet to go on the events recorded in St. Mark that happened on Good Friday. As we journey with Jesus toward his cross, let us remember who he is, the Son of God, in the flesh of Mary. Let us remember what he did. He took away the sin of the world, so very important. Let us remember why he did it, to open the way to heaven. These are such fundamental things, and yet they are unknown by so many people in the world today. In this sermon, Jesus will permit himself to be arrested, and that is part of his work to remove the iniquity of that land in one day. That is our focus for today. I want to set this up here before we get to day 28. In the upper room, prior to what we're going to look at today, in the upper room, located somewhere in Jerusalem, we're not exactly sure, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He has eaten the Passover meal, he has instituted the Lord's Supper, and he has taught his disciples many important things. Those are all Good Friday events. And then we have Jesus and his disciples minus Judas. They are in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's very late in the evening. What has just happened? Jesus has just triple checked with God the Father to see if there might be what we might call a plan B. We know plan A is for him to endure all these horrible things, to take away the sin of the world. Is there maybe a plan B? Is there some other way that God the Father could take away the sin of the world? And the answer was no. Now, where are we? Now, Jesus, having been fortified through his prayers to God the Father, now he is ready to go forward in perfect obedience. Now we jump into our text today. We're in Mark chapter 14, verse 42, and here we are on day 28 in the booklet, Betrayal and Arrest of Jesus. Jesus said to his disciples, "Get up, let's be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who were from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. So thinking here about Jesus' betrayer, so just a few days earlier, so late on Holy Tuesday, Judas entered into an agreement with the Jewish leaders to betray Jesus into their hands. And then, during the Passover meal, what happened? Jesus announced that one of them, one of those gathered there for the meal, would be the one who would betray him. Now, Jesus, being the Son of God, aware of all things, he was aware that Judas and the many others with him were arriving right at that moment. So Jesus announces it, and even as he's announcing it, they arrive. He knows all things. He also knows everything about you and me. He knows what we say. He knows what we do. He knows what we believe. and he also knows the very intent of all that is going on in our hearts and minds. Let's not try to hide anything from him, but let us rejoice that in Christ we have his forgiveness, and in response, let us be determined to rightly honor him in all that we think, say, and do. And then thinking about the crowd. So those who came there into the Garden of Gethsemane with Judas, the Bible tells us they were many, the Bible tells us they were armed, and the Bible tells us they were from the Jewish leaders. So keep in mind now, the Romans did not get involved until Friday morning after the sun rose. So prior to that, Jesus had been put on trial, in a sense, three times. Jesus had been brought before Annas, brought before Caiaphas, and brought before the Sanhedrin before the Romans ever got involved. Now, those things haven't happened yet, but they are going to happen prior to the Romans getting involved. Keep in mind, it's the Romans who ultimately crucified Jesus. Going back to our text here, picking up in verse 44, now he who was betraying Jesus had given them, that crowd with him, had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him and lead him away under guard. After coming, Judas immediately went to Jesus saying, Rabbi, and kissed him. The crowd laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So Judas gave Jesus what we might call the kiss of death. Jesus understood that it would be Judas who would betray him. Jesus understood how he would betray him with the kiss, and yet Jesus did not turn away, he did not run away, he did not refuse, but rather he was perfectly obedient to the plan of the Father, and that plan is for our eternal benefit. And then in verse 47, the Bible tells us, but one of those who stood by, and we know that was Peter, drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. When we think about Peter, he had what we might call a sword, or maybe more technically, we could call it a dagger. So we believe that it was a large knife. It was a curved weapon. It was a kind of weapon that you would use for close combat, you would use for killing, and you would also use for cutting up. Now, it's possible that Peter only intended to injure the slave, but it's also very possible that he intended to kill him and he missed, only cutting off his ear. Jesus said to them, that would be to the crowd who came out, he said to them, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as you would against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures. And his disciples all left him and fled, the Bible tells us. Let's think about the Jewish leaders for a moment. What was their problem? Their problem was fear. That's why we have going on what I just read. We learned earlier in Mark chapter 11, we learned that the Jewish leaders were afraid of the people. That is why they did not seize Jesus when he was right there in Jerusalem among the people. They were afraid of the people. So now Jesus is out away from the people, and now they feel bold that they can arrest him there. What about the disciples? They had a similar problem. Their problem also was fear. What does it mean to be afraid? Fear is to be afraid of someone or something as likely to be dangerous, painful, or threatening. Now, we could look at the disciples and say, well, wait a minute now. Those men, they spent all that time with Jesus. They heard his teachings. They saw his miracles. They should not have been afraid. But did they have a fallen nature within them too? Let's understand that Jesus had told them on three previous occasions that he would be arrested and he would be put to death. Maybe they were remembering that now, maybe they weren't, but let's understand it's normal and natural that his disciples feared for their own lives. And then going on to day 29. So we have a young man flees, picking up in verse 51. A young man was following Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and someone in the crowd seized him, but he pulled free from the linen sheet and escaped naked. Well, first of all, the question here, who was with Jesus? Who was with Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane? Well, officially, we had the 11 remaining disciples, but we also know from our text here, there was a young man who was following, and there very well could have been Joseph and Matthias, because the Bible does tell us there in Acts chapter 2 that they were with Jesus from the time he began his ministry until he ascended into heaven. So there may have been some others as well. We're not quite sure, but at least we know there was this young man who was following. Who was the young man? Well, he was probably Mark, the writer of this gospel. Might be a little bit embarrassing to tell this story if you were wearing a sheet and someone grabbed the sheet from you and you fled naked. But it was probably Mark himself, the writer of the gospel, who included that here in the Gospel of Mark. Now keep in mind with Mark, he was not an apostle, but we believe he received much of his information from Peter. So we want to see that connection. Just as we think about the Gospel of Luke, Luke was not an apostle, but Luke spent much time with Paul. So we should understand those connections in the Bible. Well, in concluding the sermon today, I want to share with you some Mark and Peter connections. Peter is the first and last disciple in the Gospel of Mark that is named. Next, Peter is mentioned more than any other disciple in Mark. Now, as I go through this list, I want you to see these connections, and I want you to realize how the Gospel of Mark is so closely connected to Peter. In other words, we have our Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then once we get into the book of Acts, we hear so much about Peter and so much about Paul, but they never wrote a gospel. But I want you to see how Mark is so connected to Peter and how Luke is so connected to Paul. Here, our focus is on Mark and Peter. Also, too, thinking about Peter, he appears in the most important scenes in the Gospel of Mark. So those are the ones that Mark included where Peter was very prominent, Peter is mentioned, Peter is included. Of the four Gospels, Mark has the highest percentage of references to boats, to the Sea of Galilee, and to fishing. Keep in mind, Peter and some others, they were fishermen, and we have a lot of these connections going on within the Gospel of Mark. And then thinking about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, Mark has a personal detail in there that none of the other Gospels have when it comes to the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. Where would Mark have gotten that? Well, from his close connection with Peter. Thinking about our next sermon, Jesus will be brought before the council. So that is not his first trial, but it's the first trial that Mark has recorded. And then after that, we come to Peter denying Jesus. So last Saturday and Sunday, we took a look at the fact that he would do it, that Jesus predicted it. We're going to see this coming Saturday and Sunday. So sad, thinking about what Peter knew, what Peter had experienced, and yet he so adamantly denied even knowing Jesus. Such a serious matter. We will come to that this coming weekend. For now, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as we go back to all you did for us, we think about how you fully submitted to the Father's will. Help us, in response to you being our Savior and our Lord, help us to fully submit to you, knowing that your ways are best, knowing that your ways will honor our Father in heaven, and knowing that by submitting to your ways, you can use us to be an eternal blessing to others. In your holy name, we pray. Amen.